I think we should have been singing showers of blessings. Amen. Oh, amen. All right. Listen, it's better than snow, right? turn in your Bibles tonight, Colossians chapter 2, and I want to talk about floundering philosophy. And I want to say continuing the series on errors in the modern church, but I'm not sure if this is a problem of the church. It's more of a problem of the church rather than an error in the church. So I'll say that again. This is more of a problem of the church rather than an error in the church. And, you know, when we think about the church, you know, I know as a pastor, it's nice to see when lots of people are coming in and cars are pulling into the parking lot, and wouldn't we all like to see the church building filled every day? Amen? Every Sunday? And wouldn't it be nice, you know, if we put this new building up, that in a short period of time we could expand and we could put up a bigger church and we could be a downtown mega church? Amen? Well, you know, for the right reasons, so amen? For preaching the gospel and for doing things right. There's no question today, I think, when we look at Christianity as a whole, and I'm going to get into that little thing that I normally get into, you know, in today's day and age as opposed to yesterday's day and age, but churches throughout all of the ages have had problems to deal with. And, you know, our problems today, we have problems, and we're going to look at philosophy tonight, the philosophy of society. I'm glad that this is all we really have to deal with rather than what the Christians had to deal with during the Dark Ages, amen? Persecution, death, imprisonment, and certainly I don't diminish the Christians today. I was reading one article a couple weeks ago. It said 11 people are dying for their faith every day, usually converts from Islam to Christianity. 11 a day. We don't hear that in the media, do we? The media is pretty quiet about these things. But none of us can deny the fact that when we look around, churches are dwindling and church attendance is dwindling. And it seems like it's so hard today, especially in Canada and many parts of Canada, to build a church, to build a good Bible-believing church. I look at the city of Toronto with, what does the GTA have, the mega city? Is it 7 million people? It's somewhere around 5 to 7 million people. And how many independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist churches does it have? About five or six. Not very many. Now, wouldn't it be nice if everyone went to church? That means each one of them would have about 1 million people in their church. That would be an awful big building. That would be a mega church for sure. But you know what? Even amongst the liberals, in fact, one article I looked at a little while ago, it said that the only churches that are growing are evangelical churches, those that are going out soul winning, those that are going out reaching people for Christ. Trying to, again, have an outreach. The majority of Christian church, if you will, again, any label denomination on there, any religion within Christianity or church within Christianity, they're all seeing dwindling numbers. So what do we do about it? The philosophy of society is changing. People today don't think the same way as people did yesterday. And, you know, when I say yesterday, I mean maybe the previous generation or the generation before that. People think differently. And, you know, what do we do as a church? How do we deal with it as a church? Well, listen, I think what we do is just continue to preach the gospel and win people to Christ. Amen? Because church isn't just a crowd or a social activity. At least, I hope none of us think it's just a social activity. Church is something to a Christian, to a born-again Christian. Church is something that is more than just a social activity. It's more than just going to a hockey game or watching something or going down to the park or doing something extra extra or outside of the home, should I say. Church is real. Church has meaning, and there's purpose behind the church, and we understand that as Christians. So really, our job, our perspective is to go and win people to Christ, and then they will come into the church, and ultimately, we should think our problem should be solved. You know, as long as we're just winning people to Christ. The problem is when people are saved, when people come to know Christ, we still, or should I say, they still have the philosophies of this generation. And every generation has something different it has to deal with. And we're going to look at just four tonight. There's many things. There's many reasons. I could probably preach for a month, a couple of months, just on reasons why people don't attend church anymore. But I'm going to, again, look at four philosophies in the church. And when we think about this, the church is in crisis, but at the same time, the true church is stable because the true church is founded on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so if our foundation is firm and our church is made up of genuinely born-again, Bible-believing Christians, born-again, true children of God, our church should stand firm and secure. Jesus is our foundation. When we think about the parable he tells of the wise man, Jesus builds his house on the rock, and the gates of hell, the Bible says, will not prevail against it. There will be a falling away, the Bible talked about, in the last days. There's going to be false messiahs. There's going to be heresies. There's going to be false teaching. There's going to be all kinds of harm to the witness of Christ, persecution that sweeps over the church as well. But the true church has always and always will persevere and be steady and come through all of the various things that it has faced over the centuries. We're in a spiritual battle. We're in a spiritual battle. The percentage of Christians, and this is Statistics Canada, the percentage of the Canadian population attending religious services on a regular basis has declined over the past 20 years. And of course, most of us are aware that it has actually declined long before 20 years ago, but this statistic only looked back 20 years. According to the General Society Survey, 21% of Canadians aged 15 and over reportedly say that they attended a religious service at least once a week in 2005, and that was down 30% from 1985. 30% fewer Canadians over 15 years old between 85 and 2005, 30% less go to church. And if you look at your handout there, it shows you, first of all, the graph with the trends in religious attendance by generation. And this is important, again, to look to the far left, the percentages, that's in 1988. And those born between 1934 and 1943, again, in 1988, 47% of them attended church. And by 2008, 43% of them were still attending church. I don't know if the rest died. But that's what's the difference there? What percentage to all the mathematicians out there? If you get this wrong, we're going to have to talk to you later. But what's the difference? 4%. Now, go all the way to the bottom and the very, very faint one, which represents people born between 1974 and 1983. Now, it started off at 34% in 1988. And it dropped off to 20% by 2008. And what's the difference there? 14%. So why do we see, first of all, the younger generation here, not only is it less of them going to church, but also a greater number of them falling off failing to attend any sort of religious service? Why is that? Why is there a difference between these generations? Because the philosophy of life, the philosophy of our generations, and again, as I mentioned, there's a lot of different reasons. why I could preach on for a long time, why people don't attend church today. But I think the philosophy of a particular generation has a lot to do with it. And again, any attempt to address our current cultural context must be kept in mind to this idea of the falling away here. The church is in crisis, but at the same time, it is stable. And when we look at independent Baptist churches, I know when I got saved, there was about 200 in Canada, and I think now there's almost 300. Some have shut down, but more have started, and more churches are starting. When we consider the growth of true Bible-believing Christians, it's not necessarily a crisis. There are still lots of good, solid, born-again Christians out there. You know, we like I said, we go to church for a different reason than the unsaved. It's again, a social thing. That's why, I think, why the churches that are filled with unsaved people, why they've got to turn themselves into entertainment centers, and why they've got to have dramas, and why they've got to have the flesh-feeding type of services, because they're going to church for a different reason. They want to be fed, but they don't want to be fed spiritually. They're spiritually dead. And so church to them is just, it's a social activity. And there's no desire to get closer to God. There's no desire for spiritual things, if you will, other than a superficial basis, maybe. And the biggest challenge that we face today are not from tyrannical regimes or oppressive governments. When we, again, think about the problem facing the church today, we have compromise and decay everywhere in doctrinal and ecclesiastical circles. The church has changed, but so too has the world. And as the changes in the world, they've brought about some changes in the church as well. If you have your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2, and we're going to read verse 8. Let's stand together if you're able to. We'll read God's Word here. And the Bible says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here tonight, and may we understand the mindset of people today, and maybe understand this is important, maybe as we witness the people, to understand where people are at. And Lord, may our mindset not be on the philosophies of this world or the philosophies of man, but our minds would every day and every hour be fixed on the Word of God and on the wisdom of God and the things of God that pertain to God and that would bring honor to you. So bless tonight as we look into these philosophies. We thank you for your blessings and your goodness. Be with us for your glory in Jesus' name. And amen. You may be seated. The first thing we want to look at tonight is the first philosophy is individualism. Now, when I say that word, individualism, what is the first thing? If you know anything about this philosophy in our society today, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? What's the first thing? Narcissism. Yeah, narcissism. The me generation, right? The big I. It's all about me. It's all about my. You remember back in the 70s? Well, maybe it'd be later in the 70s. The big expression was, "I've got to go find myself." Who remembers that one? Listen, if you don't know where you are, you need some help. Right? Amen? I've got to go out and find myself. Well, listen, you're right here. All right? You don't need to go look for yourself. And this is the idea about self. We live in a day. We live in a day and in a generation when self rules. We live in a narcissistic society where we are our own deities. I mentioned a little while ago about even I've read, unfortunately, some Christian psychologists who have told people that their problem is they don't love themselves enough, and they got to go and look in the mirror and tell them they love, you know, tell yourself you love yourself in the mirror and give yourself a hug and all these crazy things. If I ever do that, and if that's the counsel I give you, I hope at least you have enough sense to say, Pastor, I already do that. No, you won't say that. But I won't be giving you that kind of counsel. But this is the day we live in. We live in a selfish generation. And, you know, I grew up, unfortunately, in the 60s and in the 70s. And I can understand maybe growing up in the 60s and the early 70s why people couldn't find themselves, because their people were, like, messed up and confused. And it was a cultural revolution. I mean, the life prior to the 60s and life after the 60s was a very different thing. Things changed dramatically in the world and in society as a whole. And one of the things that we again see is this idea of be you and be true to yourself, these sort of ideas that's filled with, you know, the music, secular music today is filled with the ideas of this philosophy. These are favorite slogans. It's all about self. At age 20, we worry about what others think. When we're about 20, we're all worried about what others think. At 40, we don't care what anyone thinks about us. And at the age 60, we really discover that nobody was thinking of us at all. But we are very self-focused. I mean, we're a self-centered generation. And I would say myself, again, growing up when I grew up in my generation, I'm noticing this change. I'm noticing people are different than they used to be. Like, for instance, have you ever driven down the highway? Have you ever driven down the highway? And now you know exactly what I'm talking about, right? It's all about me. You know what? You're going too slow, so I can honk at you. You're going too fast, so I can honk at you. I don't know you, so I can honk at you. You're in my space, so I can honk at you. You stopped at that stop sign too long, so I can honk at you. People are glad today they have horns, because we're always doing something wrong, because we're in their way, because we forget to realize that he owns the road. It's his. What happened to, you know, letting somebody else go? Or what happened to being courteous or respectful or mindful of other people? And I know Diane was telling me, I think a year or two ago, she was in the grocery store. And this guy cut, like literally, as blatant as you could get, just decided to cut right in line. Like literally 10 people behind them. They just were, and there was a big argument about it. And there was a lady involved in it too. I think this guy kind of cut out this lady, like whatever, because the line was coming this way and it was coming that way. And you know, whatever happened to ladies first? Like the guy was literally arguing with this woman about which way the line was going, and he cut right in front of her. And like, whatever happened to her? Oh no, go ahead. You know, preferring somebody else before us. And that's, you know, in a nutshell, that's the philosophy we live in today. It's all about us. Nobody's holding a door open. Nobody's courteous. Nobody's letting somebody else be first. It's about me. It's all about me. And you, by the way, I'm pointing at myself too much here. Expressive individualism poses a challenge for the church, because God's word challenges the me with the us. God, the church is about us. It's not about me. And then it sets the us under God. It sets us under God. The Bible says in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, and he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. See, our day and age today doesn't say we're to deny ourselves. We're to go find ourselves. And we're, to be you and to be true to yourself. And Christianity says you're supposed to die to self. It doesn't fit with the philosophy of today. Luke chapter 14 and verse 26, the Bible says, if any man come after me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sister, yea, and even his own life also cannot be my disciple. Christianity and God are very opposed to this philosophy. First Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 31, Paul said this, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. And he said, I die daily. I die daily. So instead of going up to the mirror and saying, you know what, you look so beautiful today. You look so handsome today. I love you so much. You go up to the mirror and you say, buddy, you're dead. And you kill that guy or girl that you see in the mirror. And we're talking about, again, very different philosophies. John chapter 12 and verse 24, the Bible says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Again, the concept of dying to self. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, the Bible says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, fear God and keep His commandments. And that verse goes on to say, for this is the whole duty of man. Man was not put on this earth to please themselves. Man was not put on this earth to get as much pleasure out of life as we can, to get all we can. I haven't seen a bumper sticker that said this in quite a while. In fact, you don't see many bumper stickers anymore. Amen. I'm sorry, I don't like bumper stickers, never have, but if you had one, I'm sorry, please forgive me. But you remember the bumper stickers, whoever dies with the most toys wins. And that's you know, again, materialism and the philosophy of materialism, individuality, get what you can, it's all about you. You know what, folks, the bottom line is if you die with Jesus, you're the winner, amen? But God didn't put us on this earth, and I always qualify this. Don't if you got stuff, don't feel bad. It's not bad or wrong to have stuff, you know. But we're not here for the stuff. We're here for God, and we're here to glorify God. And you know, we can glorify God with our stuff. But we've got to remember that the whole purpose of man is to fear God and to keep His commandments. That's why we're here. This philosophy is so opposed to human philosophy of individualism. The next one I want to look at is pragmatism. Pragmatism is an interesting philosophy. It probably rose up in society maybe 100 years ago, and it has been brought into the church. And pragmatism is an interesting thing. In today's world, people tend to see science as the mediator of public truth and facts. If science says it, that's the truth and that's the fact. Where the church and religion has been arbitrated to not necessarily facts and truth. Christianity or Islam or whatever religion you adhere to isn't necessarily about truth. It's about preference. And it's about whatever suits you. And it's about, just a personal choice or a personal decision. It's not truth. Science tells everyone the truth, right? We all know that science never tells you wrong things, right? Amen. It's always accurate. But the church has transcended into this sort of a nice little cultural thing that we have. Where, again, it's not based on truth. But listen, folks, the Bible is truth. Amen. Jesus Christ said that He is the truth. He said, thy word is truth. When we live for Christ, we are living the truth, and Christianity is the truth. We all say amen to that. Amen. It's the truth. But this idea of pragmatism says that truth is irrelevant. And what, again, the means that justifies the end isn't necessarily whether something is true, but whether something brings you pleasure and fulfillment, and also whether or not it works. If it works, then it's got to be okay. Whether it's wrong or whether it's right, pragmatism says the end result, or if you will, the litmus test, for anything being right or wrong is whether it brings you satisfaction or happiness or pleasure or again, it works. Listen, Let's bring the world into the church. And this is the biggest example within the church of pragmatism, is let's bring it in, whether it's a worldly thing or whether it's this or that. If it works, you know what, bring it into the church. Let's bring in the rock music because it'll bring the young people in. See the statistics, man. Look at the statistics. The young people aren't in church anymore, so we got to bring in the world's music or bring this in. And if it works, if it brings them in, then it's got to be right. God must say, hey, it's okay. You know, since it works, since it's bringing people in, it's got to be right. That is ultimately what pragmatism teaches. But in the worldly sense, and in our society today, how do people measure truth? Is it science? It's pragmatism. It's whatever works. If it's going to make you happy, then it's right. There was a Little Sisters of the Poor. It was an organization many years ago, and they were going from door to door in a French city. They were soliciting alms for old people. One nun called it a house of a rich free thinker who said that he would give her 1,000 francs if she would come in and have a glass of champagne with him. It was an embarrassing situation for the nun, and she hesitated, but the hesitation was short. After all, 1,000 francs meant many loaves of bread. A servant brought a bottle and poured, and the brave little nun emptied her glass, and then she said, "Now, sir, another glass, please, at the same price." In a nutshell, that's pragmatism. It doesn't matter if it's right or wrong. If it brings results, then it's okay. The end, the means is justified by the end. In other words, so again, what happens next when religion is privatized? And the nature of what is good changes. No longer do we have some standard out there, a version of the Christian life that we are all trying to conform to. Christianity, or right or wrong, isn't a standard of right or wrong anymore. It's whatever works. It's whatever is good, despite the standard that God has set. You know, it's okay to sell your convictions. It's okay to sell your soul. It's okay to compromise in something that God has shown you, as long as it brings the results. My question generally is, what kind of results is it bringing, though? Is it bringing a bigger crowd? Well, listen, bringing a bigger crowd isn't a result that God is pleased with. Bringing a life to Christ, a soul to Christ, and bringing that soul into fellowship with God through the preaching of God's Word, that's the goal. That's the standard. That's what God requires. Listen, He doesn't care if you can get 10,000 people in a football stadium to preach at. If you're not preaching the gospel, it's a crowd. There needs to be the standard, and God desires people to be saved. Don't get me wrong, but God desires to be saved according to the Word of God and then trained according to the Word of God. And if we bust apart the standard, and if we say, listen, it doesn't matter what we do according to God's Word, as long as we've got a full building and we name the name of Christ, that's all that really matters. And so we deal with that. The church, the true church, deals with this philosophy. You know, people in society are geared to results. Like, it doesn't matter. You know, but people come into a church and say, well, why don't you have drums and rock bands on the stage? Four churches I've been to this month all have that, you know, and I like that kind of stuff. And, well, what about the Bible and holiness? Well, what does that have to do with it, they would say? What does God's standard have to do with it? Because they feel good there, and it pumps their flesh. That's pragmatism, folks, and that's what we deal with today. And then ethics as well. Number three is ethics. We live in a day when many Christians believe that if we present an ethical religion, one that is far removed from the Jimmy Jones, David Koresh's, Jimmy Baker's, and we present the world with a palatable product, we will see the masses flooding into church. Well, this is not right. A scandal in the church or nut bars on television are not to be blamed for the decline of church attendance. And listen, if you're on the internet at all, and most people are today, there's no shortages of nut bars out there. Crazy people and crazy teaching and all kinds of weird people and scandals and all these other things. We are in today, you know, when we think about the cultural revolution of the 60s, it's almost, I think, resurging in a moralistic kind of way. Things are different today. You know, I mentioned a couple weeks ago watching one of the Abbott and Costellos, you know. I like watching the old Abbott and Costellos. My mom could impersonate them so well, it was quite humorous. But anyways, you know, when I watch an Abbott and Costello, I never, ever have to worry about an off-color joke or dirty language. Or, you know, buy a movie today and you got to edit it for 45 days, you know, just to get all the garbage out of it. You watch something, Little Rascals from back in the 30s, 20s, 30s, and 40s. You don't have to worry about anything. There was no editing required. Things have changed. Morals have changed. Things that, like, I don't understand it. We're talking to people, even talking to the Clarks this morning, and she said, you know, Pastor, it's good to, you know, when I come here to see the church, all the people in the church, and she said, you preach the word. And she said she's even getting a little discouraged with her church. They're not preaching like they used to. And I still can't figure this out. Why are there not more people in these churches that know what's right, that aren't coming out of them and saying, listen, man, this has gone far enough. I'm getting out of here. I don't understand that. Morals are changing, and ethics are changing so quickly today. When I think about my grandmother, like the things that are going on today, like we've all heard the expression, they'd roll over in their graves. Things that used to shock people don't shock people anymore. Things have changed. I mean, homosexuality, when we think about homosexuality, part of the moral decay in our society today, so many other things. Promiscuity, drinking, and drugs. Years ago, drinking wasn't glamorized like it was. It was considered to be a vice. So drugs, how about this marijuana thing, man? It doesn't take long before everybody stops complaining and it's just accepted. And how long before the Christian society, like they have social drinking, how long before the Christian society starts saying, you know, it's okay if you just smoke one. It'll be around. Don't worry. It'll come. Drugs are almost glamorized today. Pornography, and it's no longer walking out of a drugstore, out of a corner store with a book in a brown paper bag so nobody can see what you got. I mean, it's glamorized. It's called an industry now, adult and entertainment industry. And people are flocking to it, and it's almost considered to be a normal thing in life today. Gambling. I mean, always considered wrong, always considered to be a vice, always considered to be something associated with sin and wickedness. And again, now they're calling poker a sport. If you don't sweat, it's not a sport. Amen? I know you're going to say, Pastor, those guys, when they're putting $100,000 on the line, they're sweating. I know that, but you know what I mean. I mean, it's not a sport, sorry. Things have changed. Things are changing in our society today. And the world, years ago, Christian ethics was part of the world system. But today, biblical ethics, lying today, I mean, what's the big deal? Anything, you know, when we think about ethics. is all thrown out the window. And now, today, biblical Christianity is so far removed from the world's ethics and morals that when somebody walks in the door who's never been to church before, it's like, what? Are you serious? That's how you live? You mean you don't drink and you don't, you know, I know Matthew was saying when they were over in Italy, they were trying to offer this one thing, they were, I don't know exactly what it was, but they were trying to offer them a drink. And he said, I'm sorry, I don't drink. And he said, why not? He says, well, I'm a Christian. And the guy looked at him like he literally never, ever heard of that. And he said, I have never heard of a Christian that doesn't drink before. And he said, well, now you have. Shouldn't we be able to think that the world should know that Christians don't drink, at least Bible-believing Christians? I mean, the majority of church people probably drink, but I think most Bible-believing Christians, especially years ago, didn't drink. And so ethics change. And so when people get saved today, it's culture shock. It's culture shock. The morals, the ethics are so different, the philosophy. U.S. Senator Daniel Patrick Moynihan recently published and distributed an essay entitled Defining Deviancy Down. And he said this in November 22nd issue of the New Republic. Commentator Charles Krauthammer writes that Moynihan's powerful point is that the moral deregulation of the 1960s, we have had an explosion of deviancy in family life, criminal behavior, public displays of psychosis, and we have dealt with it in the only way possible by redefining deviancy, redefining it down so as to explain away and make normal what most civilized, orderly societies would have considered to be wrong. So in other words, and he's saying what we've done, instead of getting rid of what was wrong, we've just changed what wrong means. And now homosexual behavior is no longer wrong. We've just changed the definition of what wrong is. And folks, I'm sorry to say, and I don't care if it's publicly or politically correct, it's wrong. It's not, whether you're a Christian or not, it's not what nature intended. It's definitely not what nature intended. It's definitely not what God intended. And we think about so many of the other things that are being redefined again. As I mentioned, pornography, give it a new label. Make it sound exciting and an industry, and things certainly go differently. So we talked about that, and he says, a healthy society long ago would have labeled these things deviant. But now we just relabel them and call them something else. And finally, and I'll go through this one quickly, polarization. And you might say, what does that have to do with anything? The only thing polarized that I have are my glasses. Well, polarization is the idea of isolation or individuals being separated and the lack of desire to come together in groups. And that's kind of the idea of polarization. And when I was a kid, my dad and mom were part of the Scottish Club. And we would go, and I remember going to my parents all the time because I ended up having to always help my dad line the soccer field and do all kinds of things at the Scottish Club. And when I was a kid driving around, there was a Hungarian club, and then there was the Polish club, and then there was the Italian club, and everybody met together every week. Everyone got together, and then there was this club and that club and societies. And you remember, if you've watched Andy Griffith, the clubmen, one of the funniest ones, I think, when they were invited to go to this big Esquire club, big posh club, and they were all excited about that. How many people hear about clubs anymore? You ever hear anything about clubs like that? Groups, people getting together. That's what I mean by polarization. Today, society and the philosophy in society is that, that kind of thing isn't really needed today. And there's I think, reasons why this philosophy has permeated the minds of people First of all, transportation, I think, has played a large part in that, but certainly the media and the internet, more importantly. The internet, listen, years ago, I'll tell you this story. I thought this was going to be short, but I got to throw this. I was, we moved to Norwich and near London, kind of close to the London area, little town. There was Amish people everywhere, old order Amish. No windows, no rearview mirrors on their buggies. They had no front windshield. I mean, they weren't allowed, they weren't even allowed to have battery-operated lights on their buggies. It had to be kerosene lamps. And these guys were, like, really old order Amish. And so we became friends with several of them, and I was asking this one guy, they weren't allowed to have bicycles. And I asked him, why aren't you allowed to have bicycles? Why are you not allowed to have cars? And he said, well, the reason we don't have cars is because if God wanted us to have a car, he would have made them for us. And I said, well, if God wanted you to have a buggy, he would have made a buggy. I said, your buggy's just as man-made as a car. And he said, well, yeah, that's a good point. I said, well, I think it's a good point. But he said, well, more importantly is the philosophy. Listen, when we get in our buggy, and we get our horse and we hook it up and it takes 20 minutes or whatever, 10 minutes, 5 minutes, I don't know, to do that. And then we get in it and it takes us literally half an hour to go a few miles. And we get to that person's house, we're going to stop, we're going to stay, and we're going to socialize. We're not just going to say, hi, how you doing, and leave. You know what? We have the internet now. We have Facebook and all these other things. You know what? We can see our kids and we don't even have to go there. We can find out what they're doing on the other side of the world. We can find out what they eat for breakfast. Amen? And I, that's why I don't have, well, I do, never mind, it's a long story, but I don't go on social media. I just sometimes check churches. But, I don't want to know what you had for breakfast. But if you do have a good breakfast, call me over and I'll come and help you eat it. Amen. We live, this idea and this society that we have today, we don't need to socialize. We don't need to come over and visit because I can call you on the phone or I can Skype you. Well, nobody Skypes anymore. Skip, as my mom used to call it. What do they do today? FaceTime, Snapchat, and all the, you know, we can do all these other things. Justine went to the Philippines, one of Brother Wood's mission or orphanages there. I mean, she was walking around with her laptop. That was my first, exposure to this Skype thing, and she's walking around. In the Philippines with her laptop, we're getting a tour of the orphanage. When I went to Scotland when I was 17, man, my aunt let me call home, but she sat there, looked at her watch, 30 seconds is all you get because it costs $300. I said, listen, I'm going to need more than 30 seconds because it takes 30 seconds for what I just said to get to her over in the other end, right? We live in a day of mass communication and the internet. We don't need, people don't need gatherings. We don't have gatherings today anymore. It's not just churches. Like I said, we don't have clubs anymore. And things are changing. Everybody's gone down to the gym, or people are just staying at home. So people, because of polarization, people are isolated. Yet at the same time, we're not. Because the world is at our fingertips. So one of the things that we face today is polarization, the philosophy of polarization, because people just want to hang out in their living room, check out the world on their phone, rather than getting out and being with people. Back, I think, I don't know if I cut myself off there, back to the Amish guy. You know, he said, well, we go there because we get it, take all that time to get in our buggies and hook up the horses and all this other stuff, and then we take all that time to go down the road in our horse, and we're not just going to say hi and bye. We're going to visit. You see, what they're doing is they're trying to avoid polarization. You know, have those days gone? You know, when people just stop over for visits and you invite them in. Now today it's like, I haven't got time for this. Guess who's at the door? You know, I've got so many things to do. I haven't even updated my Facebook today. And, you know, I didn't do this, didn't do that. And, you know, we just don't have time to socialize. So we've got challenges today as a church. You know, when we win people to Christ, when we try to witness to people, we have the philosophy of the world. And all of these philosophies are opposed to the church and opposed to Christianity. Like, the church has always had challenges, but we should be aware of our challenges today. And so what do you do when you get people saved? Well, just hope and pray that the Holy Spirit of God is going to work in their hearts and erase all of these philosophies and praise God. He's doing that to us. Amen? Because I don't know about you, but I like being in church. Amen? Amen. Even though that preacher preaches too long every single Sunday night. Mark it down. That's all right. I'm trying to depolarize us. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here today. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us this church. And thank you that we can understand maybe the philosophy or the mindset of the generation that is before us today. And we certainly live in a day when the world has probably permeated the church more than any other. And really, it is the enemy that is prevalent today. The world is so far removed now from Christianity that we wonder, is it going to make it? But the true church will always persevere. Lord, we just pray that we would love you and that we would live for you, and we would, again, understand our purpose of being here, to fear you and to keep your commandments. And Lord, would you help us to be all that we can be for your honor and glory? So as we sing this song, I pray you would just bless as we have the time of invitation. If you need to come, Lord, I pray that people would respond. So we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. And amen. Let's stand together as we sing.
Turn to 280, softly and tenderly. 280.